go downstairs to Children's Church. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before we read this, guys, I want to start off by saying, as we're preaching through this stuff and we're talking about problems that can come up in the church and problems that can come up between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and these are serious things, and these are things as we grow we're going to have to watch out for. I want to say this morning that on Sunday mornings when we're teaching here, I'm teaching to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So a lot of times on Sunday mornings, you're not going to hear a real evangelistic message. Jesus is always going to be talked about. His death on the cross is always going to be talked about. Him rising again is always going to be talked about. But the evangelism should happen as we are out there in the world, one-on-one, us talking about them. And then we have a special service on Saturday night, which for the next 2 weeks, I have the opportunity and the honor to get to preach that. Those are going to be extremely evangelistic messages. But on Sunday morning, I'm preaching, I'm talking to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we talk about this kind of stuff, I want us to grow together in here in our faith. And like Tristan said this morning, this is what we're going to talk about this morning is a matter of putting your faith and trust in Christ and not yourself. Everything we talk about this morning is going to go against what our mentality and our inner fleshly desires tell us to do. It's going to tell us to handle these situations completely different than what God's word does. And so I want you to think about this as we're going through this series and we're talking about these numerous issues that come up with brothers and sisters in Christ and growing in Christ. If every single thing that we talk about as we go through here, you're like, there is no way that I would handle it like that, or I wouldn't, I'm not going to handle it like that, I don't think like that, you should be thinking about whether you have a personal relationship with Christ. Now, maybe you look at some of these situations and you're going to go, you know what, I want to handle it like that, but I'm not right now. Let's grow together in Christ, because this is a tough subject this morning. This is hard to do. I'm going to ask you to stand in reading of God's word this morning, that we honor his word as we read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But the brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbeliever, and before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defrauded even your own brothers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for sending Paul to evangelize and to teach, and to teach us through your word, Father, that your words, how we're supposed to handle these situations in the church and in the local church, and how, Father, if we can't handle it amongst ourselves, Lord, how are we ever going to be able to reach people on the outside? Father, your word is so challenging, and growing in you is challenging, and Father, sometimes it hurts as we grow in you, Lord, because we're cutting away our fleshly desires. And Lord, I ask this morning that if there's folks in here, or even myself, Lord, that are hanging on to those fleshly desires, Lord, that your word will be sharp and it will cut down this morning and remove those, Lord. And we will grow in our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, I do ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. So here's the situation that's going on in the church in Corinth now in chapter 6. Last week we talked about how the church, if you remember, was letting in sin. And they were allowing certain sins to come into the church. And they were actually looking at it and saying, you know what? Hey, good for us that we've become so accepting in our behavior that we allow sin in the church. And how Paul said, what are you doing? Instead of rejoicing over allowing sin in the church, you should be weeping. You should be in mourning. And so we talked about that last week. And then right after that, he immediately goes into another issue here that happens in Corinthians. And this is one that can literally divide a church. And this is how it usually goes. You decide to sell your car and you put it up for sale, and one of your other brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ comes to you and says, hey, I want to buy your car. And you say, okay. And he says, hey, can I just make some payments on it instead of going to the bank? And you want to help him out. And so you say, yeah, I'll let you do that. And then all of a sudden he stops making his payments, or he doesn't do what he tells you to do. Now, that's a hypothetical situation, but the next one I'm going to bring up isn't a hypothetical situation. This actually happened, and it disgusted me. You have a Christian Baptist camp that kids come from all over to go attend to this camp at Lake of the Ozarks, and two Baptist organizations in Missouri can't decide on who owns it and who owns what, and instead of sitting down and working it out, they file lawsuits against one another. That actually happened with Windermere in Lake of the Ozarks. Now, I don't even know if it's still settled to this day, but you talk about giving a black eye to a situation or to an organization, it gives a huge black eye when stuff like that happens. So my question this morning, I think we need to ask ourselves, what would you do if a fellow brother or sister in Christ tells you they're going to do something and you sell them something and then they go back on it? And they lie to you and they don't do. How would you handle that? Now, hopefully that some of these situations are drastic enough that we're never going to have to deal with it. But the more we become involved with Christian people and the more we grow as a church, there's going to be all sorts of disagreements that happen. That's just natural because we still have, like I opened this morning, with fleshly desires. And it may be a used car that you decide to sell to a fellow believer. It may be that you hired a Christian contractor to come to your home and work on your home, and you think he didn't do a good job, or he did something wrong about it, and you're upset with it. Or it may be going into a business agreement or a contract or a partnership with a Christian friend. So how are we going to handle this? How are we going to handle these situations when they go wrong? So Paul here received a report about the Corinthian church that basically 2 years earlier he had founded. And they were having these problems. And instead of trying to settle them on their own, they would go, and the Greeks were very much known for going and suing one another. And the church decided, we're going to go and we're going to take these matters to a civil court. We're going to go to a civil court for these things to be decided. Instead of trying to work them out as fellow believers in Christ, using God's word. And some of these were obviously over property. They could have been over property, but whatever it was, one brother felt like he was being cheated by another brother, and so we're going to take him to court. And that's the setting for this. So how do we, what is the proper way biblically, if somebody has offended us and they're a fellow brother or sister in Christ, what is the proper way for us to work this kind of stuff out? Well, in verses 1 through 6, and I want you to stay here today because we're going to pretty much stay with this scripture, but in verses 1 through 6, it tells us that believers should go and contact the church leadership and bring those conflicts to the church leadership. Obviously, here in the church in Corinth, there was obviously a problem with spiritually immature people taking others to court. And they were suing them. And that's going to demonstrate basically two things when we do that. One, that they were more concerned with protecting their own rights or winning than the bigger picture of the reputation of the church. They were more concerned with being right, with winning the case. Now, here we go. This is going to open up a big can of worms. How many? I hope we don't have any. Well, I shouldn't say that. But anybody an Oakland Raiders fan in here? Okay, good deal. You guys know the owner of the Oakland Raiders. He passed away, but his name was Al Davis. And he was famous for one saying. And you know what his saying was? Just win, baby. That's what he used to say. Just win, no matter what. No matter what, we got to win. No matter what. NASCAR is famous for saying, if you're not cheating, you're not trying, right? Because it's all about winning. We got to win. And we take that same mentality. We take that same mentality where I have to win no matter what. And guys, that should not be the mindset of a Christian. Our mindset should not be, when a dispute arises, that I have to win no matter what. And that was exactly their mindset then. We are called. Now I know, hey, we are called to be pure, and we need to be aware of a bigger picture. How can this affect the church? How can it affect church unity? We must ask ourselves, if I press on for this, and I press on for what is rightfully mine, how will that affect the unity of the church? How will it affect other things? How will it affect the reputation of the church to the outsiders? Just like it at Windermere, when one Baptist organization was after the other one, you know what they were concerned with? Just winning. That their side was right. They had to be right no matter what. And they kept the argument going, and nobody, here's the word of the day, nobody decided to humble themselves. Nobody decided to take a step back and say, you know what? The reputation of Christ and serving youth at a Baptist camp is more important than me winning. So we have to take a step back and we have to ask ourselves, and this is a question we can ask ourselves, How will it make more people more likely or less likely to submit their lives to Christ and be saved based on my actions and what I'm about to do? Is it more likely to hurt the kingdom or grow the kingdom? Because see, we have to get in a kingdom mindset. We got to stop thinking about my needs and my wants and what I want and what I think I deserve and start thinking about the big picture of the kingdom. Do we do that? Or are we just always out for winning? Now listen to me. There's nothing wrong with having a competitive spirit, okay? I tell my kids this all the time. I try to give them history lessons that our country was founded upon being competitive. It was founded on having a competitive spirit and doing the right thing. And hey, we're going to win. We go all out. When you do something, if you're going to do something in life, you might as well give 100% if you're going to do it, right? So there's nothing wrong with having a competitive spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. Hunter's football team. I'm one of the coaches of Hunter's football team. They're kindergartners, first and second graders. We're competitive. I mean, hey, let's teach these boys. Let's get going, right? Hey, let's have fun. But not at the cost of losing a witness for Christ. So you have to draw a line there. So what did Paul say? Remember what Paul said. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So, and that brings up the second question, or the second point here. They were just, the people in Corinth there were unwilling to submit to the leaders of the church. And Paul says it quite clearly when he says, can it be possible that no one in your church body whom you can trust enough to settle these matters? Is there nobody in the church body you can take these matters before and trust them to settle the dispute? And I think we need to be reminded that When we become followers of Christ and we're growing in him, what do we have? In chapter 2:16, it says we have the mind of Christ because we've been given the Holy Spirit. So we have the mind of Christ. Giving us, when we start having the mind of Christ and we're growing in him, that gives us the ability to make right judgments between right and wrong. And how do we do that? By using God's word. Now, I referenced this verse early, but it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So people just don't trust the local church to make that decision. That they would take it, now here's the thing, that they would take this to a matter like this to an outside court system right now in our country that is throwing God out of it. I mean, our outside court system right now is literally trying to remove God from every single thing. And that's who we would take a dispute to? That's who the Southern Baptists we're fighting over a camp would take to make the decision? Is somebody who's trying to get rid of Christ and God? No. They should be settling that amongst themselves. And that's exactly what it's saying. And God gives us, listen, here's the thing. He gives us a good biblical outline on this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. In the first part of this, King David has now died, and his son, King Solomon, is now the king. And King Solomon, in verses 9 through 12, let's start there. In 9 through 12, God says, Solomon, what do you want? He said, what do you want, Solomon? And this is what he said, starting in verse 9. He said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has there been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. And then he also said, if you keep reading, he's going to give him the things that he didn't ask for. And if you ever do any research, the wealthiest person who's ever lived in history was King Solomon. By a lot. By a lot. So what did Solomon ask for? A wise mind. That's a lesson for us in leadership in the local church, that we should be praying and asking for wisdom, that God will give us discernment to be able to make right judgments and decisions and steer the congregation in a direction that he will give us. And that's why, hey, this is a totally different subject, but this is why we are not a fundamental Baptist church who one guy makes the decision. Because I'm human, I'm fallible, but we have a group of men that meet every Sunday morning and talk about things and pray. And we talk to one another through the week, and we make decisions and try to lead based upon. Because one of us can get out of line, but I would hope that six of us wouldn't all at the same time. So we need to pray for wisdom and discernment in making these decisions. But King Solomon, that's exactly what he did. And then here's an example where he used that. Some of you know this story, some of you may not, but go down to verse 16. 16 through 28, and I want to read it because it's important, and it's a good story about wisdom and making decisions. It says this, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. And when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. Let me stop there. Make sure you understand. Two women come before the king, and one says, I had a baby. And 3 days later, she had a baby. And I was laying with my son, and one night her baby died because she laid on him. Well, she took her baby and switched him out and gave me the dead baby. And now she has my child. And King Solomon says, how do I do this? There's no DNA testing. King Solomon's in a tough spot. They had brought this matter before him. And because he had prayed and asked God for wisdom and how to make these decisions, Let me show you what happened. He said, and the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son and loved her son, said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall neither be mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And all of Israel heard of the judgment and the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, for they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. He had prayed for wisdom, and God gave him the insight and the wisdom to make a just decision on this matter. So the question really becomes, when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is would we rather trust a judge who is bound only by the laws of the land and who is only determined who is right and who is wrong? Or would you rather have someone who Scripture says has the mind of Christ and is instructed by the Word to make the decision? So like Tristan said, this is about trust. Do we trust God? Now listen, I want to make sure we understand this. If we take things before a judge, at no time does God's word or God's opinion have anything to do with it. Now, thankfully, I do know that we have some local judges that are strong Christian men, but they're bound by the laws of this land, which I'm telling you are throwing God out. So why would we want to take our disputes to the outside when we could keep them right here? Paul tells us that if we find ourselves in a dispute with another believer, instead of rushing out to draw up a lawsuit, to lawyer up, we should seek out a Christian leader and ask them if they would judge the issue clearly according to God's word and according to wisdom. Because that court is throwing God out. This court is going to throw God up. We're going to exalt him. All right, now here's the problem with this. Now, this brings up another problem. Both parties here have to have a willingness to abide by the decision that was made by the church and a heartfelt desire to bring unity to the church. It has to have godly leaders who are willing to make a judgment based on God's word and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one way to solve this. So both people say, we're going to bring it. All right, we'll bring it for the church. Here's the other way to solve it. And I think the way that we ought to look at even more. Here's the other way to solve it. Believers should willingly surrender when a conflict threatens to harm unity or the reputation of the church. They should willingly lay down and be humble and back off. Be willing to say, you know what? Money, it's just not that important. I know of a situation that happened, a family situation that happened, where there were three brothers and one sister, and two of the brothers purchased a home for their mother. Their father had passed away, and two of these brothers purchased a home for her to live in, and one of the sisters didn't have anything to do with the money aspect. Well, during that time, as she was helping take care of her mother, she had her mother sign over the deed for the property to her upon her death. And when she died, even though she had not paid anything for this home, she inherited this home and this property. Now, what do you do? What do you do? I know of what happened in this situation. You know what happened? The two brothers who invested the money said, you know what? It's just money. And they took a step back. And they said, you know what? I willfully surrender. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it of having the reputation of taking your sister to court over something like that. They willfully surrendered. And you know what? We're an example of Christ in that. So are we willfully ready to surrender? You've heard the old cliche, right? Turn the other cheek. How many of you honestly like to hear that cliche, turn the other cheek? I don't know if anybody does. I don't like turning the other cheek. I'm just going to be honest with you. Well, you know who said turn the other cheek? Jesus. It wasn't some Greek philosopher. It was Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 says this: You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, in these verses, I want to point out something here. In these verses, Jesus is speaking to us on how we should act to people that are evil, people that are mean. Now, I want you to take a step further when you think about how you should treat a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Man, that is a humbling thing. If that's how we're supposed to act towards evil people, how am I supposed to act towards a fellow believer in Christ? As Paul says, if you go back to Corinthians in 7 and 8, why not, verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6, why rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than do this? Rather than drag a fellow brother or sister in Christ through a painful conflict that could destroy the unity of a church, destroy the relationship that you have with them, hurt the reputation of the church with outsiders, which exactly is what the Southern Baptist groups did with Windermere. That's exactly what happened. Instead of doing that, why not just allow yourself to be cheated or wronged? Why not just be allow yourself to be cheated or wronged? Why? Go to verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. You know what that means? No matter if you win the case or lose it, if it goes to an outside court, you've already lost, because Christ's church is lost and the unity of the church has lost. Jesus has lost. And here's the good thing on this. When we choose to surrender and we choose to lose the material, or we choose to lose materially, or we choose to lose money, and we take a step back and we humble ourselves, you may lose that, but you gain spiritually. You gain spiritually. Matthew 5:5. Remember our word for the day? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. To be meek is to be gentle or humble. When someone feels wronged by you, or you feel wronged by someone else, or you feel cheated, how you react to that says a lot. Are you going to be humble and have a gentle spirit? Be meek. Hey, Christ told us that when we lived a life like that, we didn't lose. We'd inherit the earth. You win. Christ's church wins. This is just one example, guys, of what happens when a believer is willing to trust God enough to follow God's word, even though it seems foolish, to do what God's word says, to humble myself and let the person win. Now listen to me, that goes against every single thing that our flesh tells us to do. Our flesh tells us to argue and fight it, even if we know we're wrong, because we're prideful. And we say, I don't want to lose. I can't be looked at as the loser here. I got to win. Win, baby, win. If you're not cheating, you're not trying, right? See, that's what the world says. Jesus says, be humble. Why not just be wronged? Why not just be cheated? If someone's wronging you, just let it happen. Just, the kingdom's more important. You see what happens? Now listen, this scripture here is talking about lawsuits, but this goes into every single area of how we deal with one another here. If there's an opportunity for you to humble yourself and not get upset and not take it to another level, humble yourself. Because you know what happens? If everybody did that, you know how many conflicts we'd have? Zero. Now listen to me. I'm not preaching this sermon today because we have conflicts. Because we don't right now. But I'm telling you, Satan is going to be after us as we go and reach people and we try to grow the kingdom. And it can happen. And how we handle those conflicts is going to say a lot about where we are personally in our growth with Christ and where we are as a church. How we handle this kind of stuff, I guarantee you it's going to happen. And I know this is tough. This is tough. But my question this morning is, what about you? How are you going to respond the next time there's a grievance or there's an issue between you and another believer? How are you going to respond the next time someone has a grievance against you? Now listen, if you have a problem with somebody, What you don't do is say, well, I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to be humble, but then you still boil about it. And every time you see them, you can't talk to them or you avoid them. You know, because that's not solving the problem. That's just sweeping underneath the rug. And when it says in Matthew 18, we have a problem with somebody, we go to that person and we talk to them. And we go and settle it. And he says, before you come and make a sacrifice or give, go and be reconciled to your brother. Now, if it's something you can just say, you know what? I don't mind being wronged. I'll just be wronged and I'll take a step back and I'm okay and I'm letting it go. Let it go. Be willing to be wrong and be willing to be cheated and let God deal with it. If you can do that. If you don't, you go talk to that person. How are we going to respond? Hey, this is real life Christianity here. This is tough stuff. I know this is tough. But I want to tell you this morning that the reputation of Jesus and the reputation of his church is more important than my personal reputation. And it should be everybody's in here. We need to be able to willing to take a step back and say, I must decrease so he can increase. It's not about me. It's not about anybody, one person in this building. It's about him. I must decrease so he must increase. Is that our attitude? I know this is challenging scripture this morning. I know it's challenging. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Today, guys, we have to guard our unity. If you're willing, are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are you willing to forgive a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Are you willing? In that passage in Matthew, turning the other cheek, he's talking about how we should deal with evil people, not even our brothers in Christ. It's a whole other level with that. I know this is challenging stuff this morning. If you're struggling and you need to pray, do that. Hey, you know how the only way you can fulfill what we've talked about this morning is having Christ. You can't do this on your own. What is in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 cannot happen without Jesus in your life, without him as your Lord and Savior, and you having a new heart and new desires and be willing to be humble. Because the world and their desires are going to tell you to win, baby, win. That's maybe what I should have made the title of the sermon is win, baby, win. Because that's what the world's going to say. Jesus says be humble, take a step back. And if you're wronged, just be wronged. Just be cheated for me. I must decrease so he can increase. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. This is such challenging scripture, and this is so hard, Lord, for dealing this in our own personal desires. And I know, Lord, you've called us to be holy and pure and to grow in you, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you give us the strength and the wisdom, Father, to do this. Lord, give our church the wisdom to have discernment on decisions that possibly need to be made in the future and direction, Lord. Give us wisdom, Father. We love you and we honor you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If you need to pray, if you need membership, if you want to join this body, you come. We're going to sing.
Come, let us adore you. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy.
That song, last song, is a great way to end it because I know this is a challenging stuff today. It's because of him and how he lives and not because of me that we can do this stuff. That's what we have to keep in focus. Come on up here. This, you all know Brenda. A lot of you know Brenda. Brenda has been attending here for, you know what, I like it when people attend here a while and make sure they know how the church leadership and how it functions. And I've talked to her numerous times about joining this local body of believers. She lives over in Niangua, is a big help for the event 2 weeks from now. But she has been a Christian a long time. She is going to bring some amazing talents to this church because she's coming to join this local body of believers this morning. I'm excited that she has came this morning. You have anything you want to say? This is an opportunity. You can say whatever you want to say or nothing at all.
Just feel blessed.
Awesome. Me too. Yeah. So this morning, as we close, I want you to come around here and welcome her this morning. She'll be taking the new member course, which Ian and I have already got a nice group going, right? So I'm excited about that. But you guys have a beautiful, awesome, blessed day with your families. Men's group tonight at 6 o'clock tonight. So Mike, I'm going to ask you, would you close us in prayer this morning?